Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Aiming your focus. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34 this morning. We continue in our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the middle of chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, before the communion, we worked through the first portion of Luke 12, where we saw God's eye was on the sparrow, and as a result, we know He watches us. That should give us some real confidence as we live and grow and as we serve Him, that He's taking care of us. Dr. Luke reflects Jesus building on that idea that God is with us, caring for us, watching us. This morning we work on the next part of Luke chapter 12, following Jesus' interaction with a crowd. Remember, he had been at a Pharisee's home for a meal, came out, and there was a crowd, and they had a long discussion. And building on that is where we begin today in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus is interacting with the crowd that by this part, late in his ministry, was always gathered around him. He had been in the home of a Pharisee for a meal. They'd had a discussion with some others about the law and so forth. When Jesus left the home, there were a lot of people. We read 2 weeks ago that they were trampling over each other because the crowd was so large. One of those people wanted Jesus to serve as the judge to determine the inheritance rights. We don't know much about the man making the request. He may have been the younger brother who wanted a larger portion of the inheritance that he would normally receive. We know that in their culture, there was the principle of the firstborn son, based upon Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of his firstborn is his." The firstborn son gets a double portion. So let's say there's two brothers. In order to get a double portion, you've got to divide it by three. Two-thirds go to the older brother, and one-third goes to the younger brother. You can imagine how that makes the younger brother frustrated. If there were three brothers, divided by four, you know, you can do the math. Firstborn receiving two portions, and the other brother only receiving one portion. I suspect the younger brother wanted the split to be more like 50-50. Difference between one-third and a half, depending on the total amount, is significant. I think he was greedy. I don't think he wanted 66-33. I think he wanted 50-50, or, you know, take care of the other brother and I get it all. Like, that doesn't happen, right? So let's continue on with Jesus in his discussion about this. "But he said to him," that's Jesus, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter of you or over you?" Jesus asked kind of a rhetorical question. Who made me judge over your family situation? Why are you coming to me with this? Jesus was not denying that he was the ultimate judge or some attempt to get out of this situation by not being a judge of the universe. Rather, Jesus was saying that judging that family was not what his mission was. Why are you asking me to do something that's not my job? You guys got to figure that stuff out. It really wasn't even important, was it? I mean, what's important about that? I mean, families have those debates all the time, right? Somebody dies, well, I want this, I want that. I mean, it's like a feeding frenzy. I hate being in those situations. And he, again, Jesus said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So Jesus turns around to the guy and rebukes him and said, "Look, you're just being greedy. Why are you doing that? That's not what's important in life." He begins to confront the real issue in Israel in general, and this man specifically. The issue is greed and covetousness. Covetousness is the strong desire to have what's not yours. It is envy. It is jealousy. Well, you're going to get 66% of dad's holdings, and I'm only going to get 30. I'm jealous of that. I want more for me. Jesus refuses to make a legal judgment, but clearly makes a moral one. Jesus basically says to the man that his request for legal judgment demonstrates his greed. Jesus then says that life is not all about what you get. It's not all about what you have. It's not all about your possessions. That was an issue in Israel at the time, and just as much as it is today. The motivating focus for many, probably most, was their own wealth, their own power, like it is today. It's the issue of our modern times as well. I suspect that most important thing in the lives of many people is their stuff, is getting more stuff. He who dies with the most toys wins. It's not a race. Are you focused on your own wealth and your own power? Are you focused on your job more than anything else or anyone else? Are you focused on making yourself get ahead in your business, in your societal group? Are you seeking only about your own gratification? Or are you focused on serving God and trusting Him for all that you need? What I've discovered in trusting God for what I need is that you also often get a lot of what you want. See, God didn't promise you He'd give you what you want. He promised you He'd give you what you need. But in trusting Him for what you need, often what you want comes with it. Because God loves to bless us. I mean, I guess I'm a true grandpa because I like to shower Harper with stuff. We went out for ice cream the other day and just had a blast. I mean, way more ice cream than she could eat. Way more ice cream than she probably should have eaten. But she enjoyed it. And that makes me feel good. I love to do that. God loves to do that too. She didn't need that ice cream, but it made me feel good. I suspect God has some of that emotional impact with us. He's promised us what we need, and He loves giving us what we want. To begin teaching on this topic, Jesus told the crowd a parable. And He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." You have arrived, soul. You are now the pinnacle. You're the top of the heap. You are the Bill Gates of the Israel agrarian society." Jesus loved to teach through parables. It frustrates me often when I'm studying and I get to a parable, because the parables, what's the intent of the parable? To confuse some and to only let some understand. And I'm always afraid I'm on the "some can't understand" side. I don't know why, but Jesus liked to use parables to convey His teaching so that only those He wanted to understand would understand. So Jesus presents this parable. A farmer had very productive land, and so productive that he didn't know what to do. He had more grain than he could sell. Typically in that society, you raised enough to take care of your family for that day, for that week, and maybe a little left over so you could go buy a chocolate bar or something. You know, not much. There was a treat once in a while, but basically you were living day to day. But this guy, he's figured it out. His name's John Deere. And he's got great big tractors and everything. And he's got way more than he can deal with. And he can't even sell it. Let's store it when I can sell it at a higher price. Because as the crops begin to go away, everybody's going to be needing more. I can sell it for more money. Let's store it. Typical farmer in the region had no concept of this. But this guy figured it out. He had nowhere to store his excess crops. Rather than sell the crops, he wanted to store them for later. And I suspect he rationalized he could sell them for more, so he builds bigger barns. He tears down his old barns, builds bigger ones, and after building the bigger and bigger barns, the farmer said, "Look at all that I have now. I have it all. I've got enough grain stored up so my income will just keep coming in for years. Let's go down to the bar and have some fun, because we don't need to do any work anymore. We're done. I have everything I could ever want. I can just go eat, drink, and be merry." But there's some real issues with that sort of thinking, isn't there? We probably all know someone that's been in that kind of situation. So confident in their own abilities and in their own wealth, they don't or won't consider what's coming. They have it all. So why do I need God? Why do I need to think about the future? I have everything I could ever want. They have pride in their own abilities and no thought given to God. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" I love this. The farmer thought he'd arrived. He's got it all. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, wait, one moment. Nice barns and all that you've built there, but today you're DRT. You've built up for yourself this tremendous empire, and now you are dead. Who gets your wealth then? In this parable, I can almost hear Jesus saying that the funeral car doesn't have a trailer hitch. You're not bringing anything with you. Your DRT, it stays there. What have you got now? Tonight your soul is required of you. In verse 21, we see Jesus make his specific point. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is your focus on your own prosperity, your own comfort, your own wealth? What do you ultimately end up with? If that's what your focus is, what do you ultimately end up with? In the parable, the man ended up with nothing. He was DRT, dead right there. Here in verse 21, Jesus points out that all those riches have no purchasing power over death. Even more than that, it provides nothing towards salvation. You can take all of Elon Musk's wealth, all of Bill Gates' wealth, all of George Soros' wealth, all of the wealth of all the wealthiest people in the world, put it all together, and what do you have when you're dead? Nothing. The point Jesus is making is that Israel had misguided sense of what's important, just as misguided as it is today. The Apostle Paul would talk about this same thing in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You come in naked, you go out naked. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not the root of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. "It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It can never be all about the temporal. It can never be all about the things you get. It can never be all about the number of zeros to the left of the decimal point in your paychecks. We have to be focused on the eternal, not on the temporal. The farmer in this parable is the perfect example of the improper focus of our world. Not just our world, the world that was as well. It's the improper focus of much of the world. Many modern churches are focused on the temporal life of the people who sit in the chairs each week and not on their eternal life. Just look at some of the titles of sermons going on around the world today, dealing with the excess of Christmas. I can't imagine taking time, as Dan Younger used to call us, from this holy desk of preaching on the excess of Christmas. Or how about, how do you deal with your relatives during Christmas? Is that really something we should be teaching on Sunday morning? Just some of the titles that are out there on church websites this weekend. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice the focus is on where we are focused on laying up our treasures. Is it for yourself or are you focused on God? I know we've been talking about this a lot lately, but it's where Jesus was focused during his teaching. We have to be focused on God and his word and his plan, not on our plans, not on what we want, not on how we think things ought to go. We should never ask God to conform to our plans. Your prayer should be, God, conform me to your plan. Not, God, won't you change your mind and come over to my plan? Because that's not going to work out well. Jesus builds on this parable as he continues to teach his disciples. And he said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. So Jesus turns to the crowd, or from the crowd to his disciples specifically. I always envision that they're in a group over by the side of the wherever he's teaching. And he says, don't be anxious about your life. Anxious is the Greek word merimenente, which has the sense of care. As used in the New Testament, this word carries the idea of your care. Your focus of care determines your direction. What you care about determines the direction you go in. One of the things that our military has that fascinates me, and I can't imagine ever being in the cockpit of an Apache helicopter, attack helicopter, because flying a helicopter by itself is treacherous because your feet have to do different things than your hands. Now add to that an ocular over one eye that focuses where your guns go. I'm telling you, that would be dangerous for me. Imagine doing something different with your hands and your feet and then your eye aiming the gun. The gun goes on the Apache helicopter where the pilot aims with his eyes. That's scary. Well, that's a perfect illustration of what God's talking about here. Where you're focused is what's important to you. If you're an Apache gunship pilot, what's important is taking out the bad guys, and so you're focused on them. The ocular reads your eye location, aims the gun, and it goes bang. That's what we're talking about here. What are you focused on? What's important to you? Do a quick inventory of your life and you'll begin to see what you're focused on, what's important to you. What are you thinking about all the time? What occupies the majority of your time, even your non-work time? What's the first topic you engage in conversations with others about? I love being in groups where there are people meeting each other for the first time and just listening. Because they'll begin talking about subjects of what's truly important to them. Unless they go into that for a specific purpose, I want to talk to somebody about this. If they're just free to casually embrace with people, what they're first talking about is what's important to them. What occupies the majority of your time? It doesn't take much to recognize where you're focused, what you're focused on, what's important to you. Jesus tells his disciples to be focused, not to be focused on their food or their clothes, because life is more than that. Verse 23, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. There is way more to your life than what you eat and what you wear. Life is more than the temporal. That statement was given in the context of a parable of a farmer who was so focused on his wealth that he died with all of it in the barn. He had no pleasure of his wealth. He had no ability to eat, drink, and be merry because he died before he could enjoy that. There's way more to life than the temporal. Jesus starts to make some illustrations. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? I love the picture of the raven. We're not just talking about hawks and so forth. Included in the biblical idea of raven are those vultures that are on the side of the road that like to eat roadkill. They don't have farms where they grow their crops. They don't have grocery stores to go. Well, the buzzards do, right? The grocery store is down the side of the highway. They don't even have to go out and hunt because God just kills one and gives it to them. Oh, you're hungry? Here you go. They scavenge for dead animals they can scoop up and eat. There never seems to be a lack of food for them. God always provides for them. At this point, I envision Jesus, you know, the disciples are over here. He kind of moves closer to them, and he looks them deep in the eye. You're far more valuable than the birds that clean up roadkill. You're more important to God than the buzzard that's cleaning up the stuff on the side of the road. As Jesus looks deep into their eyes and says, you're more valuable, I just envisioned Peter sitting a little straighter, feeling a little more confident in his own life. I see him stretching a little bit and just, yep, I'm more important to God. I can just see Peter doing that, right? Isn't that what you think of when somebody tells you that God loves you more than all the other things in the world? It makes you just that much more self-confident. I'm more valuable than roadkill vacuums. Okay, that's setting the bar kind of low, isn't it? He probably puffed out his chest a little bit. I see Peter doing that because I do that when I'm reading these verses. I read this and I think, he loves me that much. I'm more valuable than birds and animals who don't worry about what they'll eat. They just trust that it'll be there when they need it. You don't ever see a buzzard calling Domino's and say, hey, deliver me a pizza. And they don't have an emergency pizza to use. God provides it all the time. Then Jesus changes up the illustration a little bit. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life? Does it actually work out for you to be anxious, to be worried about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat? Does anything actually get accomplished from that? It's not like you can extend your life even by an hour by being anxious. In fact, probably being anxious removes an hour, then gives you an hour. If then you are not able to do as a small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you can't do anything about it, why are you anxious about it? You can't extend your life by an hour. How do you think you're going to do anything about your eternal life? If you can't extend your temporal life by even an hour, what's going to happen with your eternal life? You can't add an hour to your life by being focused on what you eat or wear. Clearly, you can't affect your eternal state at all. Worrying or being anxious or being laser focused on your own wealth is not worth the effort. There's zero return on your effort. You get nothing out of it. You lose. Then Jesus continues on, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like any of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Jesus says, hey boys, I got another illustration for you. Maybe you'll get this one. Kind of the way I'm envisioning Jesus talking to the boys. Think about the wildflowers that grow up in the wilderness when the rain starts. How they just pop up and how beautiful they are. None of them took up a needle and a thread and did any of the sewing. None of them had spent all that time putting their garments together. Not a single person ever looked better in the Sunday go-to-meeting clothes than those flowers. Not even Solomon in his royal robes, which, by the way, historically, non-biblically speaking, are said to have been the most beautiful garments of a king of the era. He had fantastic, beautiful garments, but they didn't even match up to the wildflowers. Then Jesus talks about the grass, and that has very little importance. It's green today and then burned up in the fire tomorrow. If God does that for plants of the world that look so beautiful, how much more will he do for us? We're created in God's image. Of course he's going to provide more than he does for the plants whose value is gone in a day. All we need to do is trust him, have faith. And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after those things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus tells the boys, now, listen, this is the heart of what I'm telling you. Pay attention. Don't be so focused on what you'll eat or drink. Don't be worried. All the world seeks its own good. Everybody in the world seeks their own, and what does it do for them? They die and they go to hell. But God knows what you need. Don't worry about those things. Let God take care of them. Instead, being focused on your temporal well-being, instead, focus on God and his kingdom. As a result of being focused on God and his kingdom, you will have the food and the drink that you need. You'll even have some of the stuff you don't need but want. Paul understood that Jesus is not suggesting that you quit your job. I should say, please understand that Jesus is not suggesting that you quit your job or just wait on God to give you stuff. Don't just sit in your recliner and wait for God to give you stuff, because he's not going to do that. We know from other places in Scripture that we're to be the best employee, the best student, the best boss, or whatever we are. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you are to receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. So, don't sit in your recliner and wait for God to give you stuff. You still got to work hard. You still got to be the best whatever you can be. But your focus is not on your temporal. The focus is on the eternal. Do everything you can to please your earthly bosses, because you're working for the Lord in doing that. Our focus is not on our temporal jobs, but on serving God. Your temporal job is a mission, a ministry, where you can use it to pronounce to the world who Jesus is. Work hard at serving your boss or your company, which reflects well on you and reflects on the Lord. But that can't be the focus of your life. The focus of your life always has to be him. Focus always has to be serving God and being part of God's kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you things. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with the money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I can tell you these verses have been so misused and misapplied and abused over the years. This is not a command by Jesus to sell everything and join a commune. Let your armpits grow and what communes are, right? That's not what this is. That's not what Jesus is saying. There's a comparison presented here. We need to choose where we store our treasure, here on earth or in heaven. What's our focus? Am I building up for myself here, or am I building up for heaven? Where you store your treasure is where your focus will be. Like the pilot of an Apache gunship. What you're focused on is what's important. But as a child of God, you should be so focused on following God and being part of His kingdom that in comparison, you have no earthly possessions. Jesus is not saying give up everything you got. He's saying let your focus be on Him and not on your earthly possessions. Next week, Lord willing, we'll work through Jesus telling His disciples how to live focused on His kingdom. That's what's coming up. This morning, we've seen Jesus remind His disciples of their value compared to the birds and the plants. You're more important than roadkill vacuums. That ought to lift your self-esteem just a little bit. Jesus reminded them that they're way more valuable than the plants or the animals, which look so beautiful. They need to depend on God like the plants and the animals do. I mean, they don't have that emergency pizza. They just depend on God, and He always provides. We need to be focused on serving Him, not on ourselves. I get it. It's hard to do. I've struggled with this my entire life. We were born focused on ourselves. Who of us have taught our children or our grandchildren to think only of themselves? None of us have. If you have, you should be flogged. Because they figure that out on their own. They know how to figure out stuff for themselves. It's mine. No, you can't have any. That's natural. It's also not what we're called to do. We want everything for ourselves. We don't like to share. Many people grow up remaining that way. But Jesus says, don't be focused on yourself. Be focused on God and His kingdom. Trust God. Depend on God. Place your focus on eternity. Let that ocular of what is important to you aim at what God wants you to aim at. Eternity. Place your focus on eternity. Not the flicker of time that is our temporal life. That's just a mere fraction of what we will be for eternity. This is not what's important. Play the long game. Look for what's important forever. It's so much easier to live your life focused on God, trusting Him to provide you what you need, than it is to be focused on yourself every day. When you're self-absorbed, it gets to be very tiring and painful. When you're focused on serving God and trusting Him for what you need, a lot of what you want comes along with it. You have to learn that lesson. Trust God to care for you. It makes life so much more enjoyable. Father, thank You for allowing us to know who You are, to know what You want from us. Thank You that You tell us clearly we need to trust You. We need to depend on You. We need to look for ways to serve You, even in our temporal jobs, in our temporal world, in our relationship with neighbors around us, in our relationships with people at work or at school or wherever. We still have to be focused on You. You've promised You would provide us everything we need. And because You're a great dad, You even give us a lot of what we want, even though we don't need it. Thank You, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.